He perfect peace is the gift of Christ our Lord. He perfect peace is the gift of Christ our Lord. God said the Lord will the world know, my friend. Peace, perfect peace, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Hope, perfect hope, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Hope, perfect hope, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Thus said the Lord, will the world know, my friend. Hope, perfect hope, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Joy, perfect joy, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Joy, perfect joy, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Thus said the Lord, will the world know, my friend. Joy, perfect joy, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Love, perfect love, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Love, perfect love, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Thus says the Lord, will the world know, my friend. Love, perfect love, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Spirit of God, as strong as the wind, gentle as is the dark. Give us your joy and give us your peace. Show to us Jesus' love. You inspired men long, long ago. They then proclaimed your word. We see their lives serving mankind. Through them your voice is heard. Spirit of God, as strong as the wind, gentle as is the dark. Give us your joy and give us your peace. Show to us Jesus' love. Without your help, we fail, our Lord. We cannot live His way. We need your power. We need your strength. Following Christ each day. Spirit of of God, as strong as the wind, gentle as is the dove. Give us your joy and give us your peace. Show to us Jesus' love.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. And thank you again for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone, you and you alone are being glorified. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness, the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains. We thank you for letting us see your hand move, and giving us a desire in our hearts to tell others about your hand moving as well. Thank you for the healings that we see, the prayers answered, the understanding of your scripture, and the way you guide us and protect us, and that hedge of angels that are always there. Thank you, Father, for the days ahead. As rough as they're going to be, we thank you for them. Because we need to grow. We want to be part of that Gideon band. And so thank you for teaching us how to strive on to perfection, and that perfection is your Son. Because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And thank you for blessing us again, and especially our children, who are in need, who may very well be the ones that go forth to proclaim this message, if in fact you don't, if you don't come in our lifetime. Even though it looks to be that way, we truly don't know the day or the hour. So all we can do is trust you, Father, and thank you for guiding us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. For those of you with the red dots, welcome. Thank you for being here. If you would like to join us again next week, just send me an email letting me know that you need a password. I won't remember if you need a password. I need to be told. I get so many emails, I lose track of who comes in the room and whatnot. And so thank you for being here. You know, I see the Harringtons and Joseph and then somebody named unregistered. So thank you for coming. Okay. In Proverbs 22:6, it's an obvious verse that most parents understand and try to the best of their ability to do. It says, to train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this truth can swing both ways if, in fact, the training is faulty. And so the parent's work is doubly hard if they started off on the wrong foot. In either case, it is the parent's duty to do as God commands them, and they will suffer for it if they don't. Disciplining the children is part of being a parent. It's plain and simple. Basic reality is, even our Lord chastises us when we do wrong, because he knows it'll make us stop the sin. He does this because he loves us. But Satan has made the world think that he does this because he's a tyrant. And that same mindset is placed in children against their very own parents. In Proverbs 3:12 it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth." In Proverbs 13:24 it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes." And yes, sometimes some parents do take this particular one to an extreme. I was raised in such a house where extreme measures were used to correct the children, and I did this as a dad when I grew up. But the scripture and the spirit of prophecy confirm this is not a wise method. And I thank the Lord for coming into my life within a few years to where I did stop disciplining my children in ways they should not have been disciplined. In Child Guidance, page 76, paragraph 1, Sister White says, let fathers and mothers realize that they are under obligation to make home pleasant and attractive, and that obedience is not to be obtained by scolding and threats. Many parents have yet to learn that no good is accomplished by outbursts of scolding. Many do not consider the need of speaking kindly to the children. They do not remember that these little ones are bought with a price and are purchased and are the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 6:4 actually says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there is a godly way to discipline the youth. We know this. However, at the same time, if we pamper and indulge our children in allowing them to do as they please, then we are actually teaching them this world is all they have to look forward to. When we let them sin, we are telling them to go for the gusto in life, as everyone else seems to say, because you only live once, and this life is the only period of happiness that you're ever going to know, so go for it, Johnny or Betsy or whatever the kids' names are. However, the goal in life is not whomever dies with the most toys first wins. The number one goal of this life is the salvation of their souls so they can live happy for eternity. That's the real meaning of life. That's why he gave it to us, so that we can live forever. This is why mom and dad punish their children from time to time when they are disobedient. They don't want their children to cultivate sinful habits that will eventually cause them to lose eternal life in heaven. And I've even come across some parents that think it is showing love to their children when they allow them to indulge in sinful things because the kid likes to do it. I remember hanging with some guys that I loved going to their house because my house was strict. It was pretty strict, even though we were Catholics. You know, my dad knocked you in the next week if you did something wrong. Yeah, but over at this one friend's house, you could drink beer, you could do anything you wanted at the age of 12 or 13. I mean, we made sure to get over to that house as often as we could. All the fun times are there. So we thought. They all ended up in prison, one of them for life. The oldest kid in the family ended up killing his 8-month pregnant wife and the baby because there was no discipline, no authority in his life whatsoever. There was no God in his life. Was never in the house, was never in the family. The parents figure if they're happy, it shows mom and dad love them, and they will allow when they allow them, they have fun. But to do this to the child is not true love at all. In fact, it's actually quite cruel. To do this to one's child causes them to miss that grand and eternal truth that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who can give them eternal life if they accept Him and repent. This is something we as Christian parents hope to instill in our children from infancy. So this is a no-brainer. Most of us parents here don't have a problem with this. This is for the benefit of the kids that I'm sharing this. So that being said, I would like now to appeal to the kids, to the young people out there, on the fringe of stepping away from the church your parents are a member of, simply because you cannot forget their past or think they have treated you wrong in some strange way, or you simply don't understand the doctrines. Parents are people too. And just like you, they are continuing to learn the differences between right and wrong with each passing day in life. And during this learning process, they are bound to make mistakes just like you do. The only difference between the parent and the child is we made this mistake, or many mistakes, before you did, and we can actually help you to avoid the same pitfalls in life. But first, you have to learn how to trust the right people in life. For example, did you know that the Bible declares King David was both a king and a prophet? Yet in his lifetime, he committed adultery. Worse yet, he murdered the man that was married to the woman he committed adultery with so that he could have her as his wife. But one day the prophet Nathan approached him and reminded him of his sin. What did David do? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He repented. He repented so perfectly, in fact, of those sins that the Lord blessed him. And out of his family tree, we have Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, out of the house of David. That was the prophecy, that the Messiah would come from that house. Now, think about this, little ones. If he was your dad, would you ignore how he repented? Would you ignore how the Lord blessed him with the Lord Jesus Christ as a descendant in his very own family? If he was your dad, would you forget all the miracles and all the prayers answered in his life so that you can still consider him evil? Would you ignore his writings in the book of Psalms? Or would you follow Christ's example and accept him accept him the same way Jesus accepted him once he realized his sin and he repented of it? I would hope that would be your answer. Or what of Jonah? Now, Jonah ignored and rebelled against God when he was told to go and preach in Nineveh, because those people needed to repent. And he was no doubt fearful to some extent to go into Jonah, because it was kind of like in today's world, like a modern-day biker colony. He didn't want to go there, probably. The Lord actually forced him, though, to go in a way that no man could ever expect. It says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in that belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, little ones, dear ones, young ones, have either of your parents ever forced or ever been forced? Whether they forced you or not doesn't make a difference here, but have they ever been forced into a rough situation in life because of their refusal to follow God's will and their problem in life affected you in a bad way? Case in point, like the 1,011 days that I was speaking about earlier. That was my fault. My whole family suffered for that. But I praise God my kids don't even look at it that way. They don't see that. They see a difference. They saw a change. But some kids might not see that. They might say, oh yeah, Dad made us, it was all his fault. We lived here and it was hell on earth and it was the worst time we ever had. But we had fun with it. We became closer. He had no choice but to become closer because the two-bedroom kitchenette that we were living in, all 10 of us, was about the size of the living room that we have today, the living room and part of the dining room. It was a very small kitchen. It was a kitchenette, if you know what that means. So Jonah did finally preach to those people at Nineveh. And those people did finally repent of their sins by hearing what the Lord told Jonah to say to them that day. But still, Jonah got angry. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and then chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and God saw their works, the people at Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, or changed his mind of their just deserts, that he said that he would do unto them. In other words, he's not going to do it. And he did it not, it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, let me ask you this, young ones. If Jonah was your dad, would you consider him evil, even though his actions brought countless souls to Christ, an entire city, because of something he did in his past? He obviously was used by the Lord, and many people were blessed for it. Or what about the Apostle Peter? He was used by God to build the very first Christian church that your own parents are a member of 2,000 years later. Peter. Did you know? Well, actually, Jesus started the Christian church, but Peter was the first pastor, if you will. Not a pope. No, no, no. No such thing. Pope is papal. That's pagan. So did you know Peter cursed and actually denied Jesus Christ as Messiah 3 times just to save his own skin? Have your parents ever shown weakness in front of you? Have they ever shrunk in their Christian duty like Peter did? Think about this. Later in his ministry, Peter even denied the Gentile Christians to please the Jewish Christians to the point where Paul had to rebuke him of this sin in Galatians chapter 2. And the reason it was is because Peter preached unto the circumcision and Paul was one that spoke unto the uncircumcision. In other words, Peter spoke and preached to Jews, And then Paul was doing it to the Gentiles, preaching to them. In Galatians 2, verses 11 to 12, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." In today's language, I got up in his face. You know, he got up and he says, "Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come," you know, the Jews, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision," that being the Jews. He didn't want to offend them and lose his ministry. And then Barnabas and a few of the Jews also started to shun the Gentiles too. Later on it says that in the scriptures, in Galatians. They followed Peter's lead. And so, of course, Paul had to rebuke them. Peter played favorites with God's people here. Now, let me ask you this, young ones. If Peter was your dad, would you ignore all that he did for God and still consider him evil because of some sinful acts of his past? Are you starting to get the clue as to what's going on here? Mom and dad, they're people too, just like you. Peter's a people, okay? They're all people. He's a person. But if you deny Peter, if you do, because of his sinful past, you would be missing out on a wonderful teacher that could help you get closer to God. Do you recall reading about that certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils? That's Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Now, what if she was your mother? This woman was a woman of God after she accepted Christ as Lord. Would you deny her because of her past troubles in life, even though Christ Jesus himself healed her and set her free of those seven demons? Getting back to King David, do you remember that prophet we were talking about, Nathan? He was the one that told David that God was displeased for him for committing adultery and murder, you know. This very same prophet told David one day to go ahead and rebuild the temple, or actually not rebuild, but build the Lord's temple, the first one. You know, not that portable one that Moses was given an example of, but on the mount. But he was told to build the first temple by this prophet, Nathan. But later that night, the Lord revealed to him, Nathan, he revealed to Nathan that he made a mistake here. And he had to go back and tell David he's not going to build that temple after all. So it's not going to happen. This was a major disappointment to David, big time. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to build that temple. He already started collecting the stuff. He had all, you know, and he kept collecting it after this anyway. But still, have your parents ever allowed you a certain thing in your life that you liked only to change their mind and take it away later on because all of a sudden they were convicted by the Holy Spirit that they messed up and they shouldn't have allowed that? You had a couple of days or a couple of weeks or even a couple of years of enjoying a specific thing that they later found out was sinful. And then they had to take it away from you? That's what Nathan just did. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 to 5 and then 12 and 13, it says, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in? When thy days be fulfilled," in other words, when you die, "when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." That's his son Solomon he's talking about here. "Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So in other words, no, David, sorry, messed up yesterday. I shouldn't have told you that you were going to build the temple, and you got all excited, and it was the best thing you ever heard in your life. And sorry, you're going to die, and that temple's not going to be built. Your son's going to have to build it. And it's mainly because David was a man of war. So Nathan messed up big time here. And God told him he had to set it right. Just like sometimes your parents mess up. Especially before they're Christians. You older kids that have seen mom and dad raise you in ways they shouldn't have done. Until they found Christ. And all of a sudden things started changing. Oh, you can't do this anymore in the house. Oh, no. You can't listen to that kind of music anymore. You can't do this. You can't do that. And you keep blaming mom and dad. You keep blaming mom and dad for some goofy reason. I got to tell you, because mom and dad ain't the one that's telling you to do it. Mom and dad's just a messenger. They're just relaying to you that which God has said to them to tell to you. If the prophet Nathan was your dad, would you see him as an evil man or untrustworthy simply because he is indecisive? He makes mistakes in showing someone what he thinks that is the will of God, and then all of a sudden he later retracts the statement. Hey, I thought you said that was from God. I thought you're supposed to be a prophet. Whenever you speak, it's supposed to be from God. So you all of a sudden, which is it here? But David wasn't stupid. He understood what was going on. Have your parents ever made a mistake like this? Yeah. Like being in the wrong church, what Ace just put in the room there. I remember we did that when we raised our kids Roman Catholic until some of them were in their early teens when we finally found the truth about, the Sabbath and Mark of the Beast and all that. And, well, no, actually, they were pretty young. We left the Catholic Church in 1985. That was the time my son Luke was born, in that year, or the year after. Right almost the end of the year, yeah. He was, I think, right at the end of the year. And so the older kids, our four oldest, were raised as Roman Catholics. We even paid to have them go to a Catholic church, school. And here's a normal Catholic parent. You go to church, mom and dad are going to sleep in. And you know what's going to happen. They're going to go to church. They're going to get the circular or the little, the flyer, and they're going to go out and have fun or terrorize the church. So we found out later on they were doing that too. But so we raised them wrong in the beginning. And then for 10 years after we left the Catholic Church, we were still making mistakes as we went along because the Lord was slowly but surely teaching us, okay, remember when you were doing that for years? Okay, you can't do that anymore. And every time we learned new truths, we had to explain this to our kids. Praise God that, they didn't really rebel and really go off on the deep end and become heavy metal headbangers or something. Because this causes a problem for some kids. But, and I attributed a lot of their understanding to my wife's ability to explain things. I mean, I'd get up and I'll just boldly say, you can't do that no more. Period. That's it. I mean, look right here in the scriptures. I'm a little bit too blunt, it's just the way I am sometimes. Like my wife just mentioned to me the other day, I handed a man a tract. He's sitting down in the malls, we're walking through the mall, and I go, you look bored. You want something to read? And I hand him the tract. She goes, man, you say that kind of like mean, don't you? I just never really noticed. It's just the way I talk, And so I praise God for her being my helpmeet and making the kids realize that, look, okay, fine, our dad's right, and he may not have explained it right, but see, that's the reason you got a mom and a dad, So, if Nathan was your dad, would you still hold on to that mistake that he made with David, even though he admitted that he learned it was wrong from our Heavenly Father and he was, and the Lord was pleased? Since he did what he was supposed to do? If you look in the Word of God, young ones, you'll find that many of the patriarchs and prophets had strange problems, yet they were still used of God in a mighty way. For instance, Noah was a drunk. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. And his mother taught him. Think about that one. Right? Joseph was hated so much by his siblings that they literally sold him as a slave. At first, they wanted to kill him. But a couple of his brothers convinced him, no, let's just, sell him off as a slave. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. He was a coward. Samson was a long-haired womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. And both Jonah and Elijah were suicidal. Isaiah, I would like to have this guy as your dad preaching naked. Or Job went literally and utterly bankrupt. You think that would cause problems to the family? The kids might think ill of mom and dad? The disciples fell asleep when Jesus asked them to pray. Martha, she worried about everything. Imagine that being your mom. Mary Magdalene was literally possessed by seven demons, as we learned earlier. And the Samaritan woman, She was divorced more than one time. Paul? Well, for some people, he was a little bit too religious, fanatical, they'd call him. And before he was religious or fanatical, or even before he was a Christian, he literally killed Christians. Yet God used each and every one of these people to further his kingdom and spread the gospel message we hold dear to this day. If any of these people were either your mom or your dad, would they still be considered untrustworthy or evil or fanatical in your eyes, even though God says otherwise, after they repented and tried their best to correct the wrong they did you? Think about that. Every time your parents correct you for some things that they allowed in the past, it's their fault they're correcting you. Okay, granted, there's sometimes you do things on your own. Like mom and dad didn't tell you to go out there and hang out with your friends that are, you know, listening to Eminem or something, you know, the rap music stuff. They literally have to correct you on something they never agreed with in the first place. But there's a lot of times mom and dad correct you on things that they used to let you do. Look at Ellen White, for example. And we know she's a prophet. We've got all the rock-hard evidence to prove it. She's got all the fruits of a prophet. She's made prophetic statements that aren't even mentioned in Scripture that have happened literally. If you don't believe it, go to my own Israel and Why the Prophet page in the prophecy section of the website. She didn't get past the third grade education. And she was sick quite often and even had arguments with her husband, like perhaps some of your parents have had in front of you. I mean, come on. Parents argue, okay? That's a no-brainer, too. But she was a prophet, yes, but she was still an air-breathing, blood-pumping person just like the rest of us here, just like your mom and dad and just like you. In fact, after one such argument with her husband, she wrote this. And this is from, this is letter 27, 1876. It says, this is a letter after she had an argument with James, her husband, okay, she says, it grieves me that I have said or written anything to grieve you. Forgive me, and I will be cautious not to start any subject to annoy and distress you. We are living in a most solemn time, and we cannot afford to have in our old age differences to separate our feelings. Notice that, old age, right? I may not view all things as you do, but I do not think it would be my place or duty to try to make you see as I see and feel as I feel. That was a difficult one for me too, you know. If my wife or my kids or anybody, or if I disagree with them or they disagree with me on certain things, if it's not a salvation issue, I have to just, you know, let it go. If it is a salvation issue, of course, and they still don't agree with me, I just pray. Because I ain't going to, you know, you can't force Christianity. That's what the Pope tried to do. She goes on to say, she says, wherein, after saying that she tries to make him see as she sees or feel as she feels, she says, where have I have done this? I am sorry. I want a humble heart, a meek and quiet spirit. So right there first, this is what got her sorry. And this is what always gets me sorry, too, when I do something stupid to my wife or the kids, and I have to apologize to them. I want to have a humble heart. Your mom and dad want to have a humble heart. That's sometimes why they apologize to you, too. Because they did a mistake. They may have yelled at you and shouldn't have yelled or something, or accused you of something you didn't do, or whatever the case may be. But their main concern is they don't want to, you know, upset you, but their real main concern is they don't want to ruin their walk with Christ. This is what she's getting at here. She wants a humble heart, a meek and quiet spirit. She says, wherein my feelings have been permitted to arise in any instance, it was wrong. Jesus has said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, in Matthew 11:29. And then she goes on to say, I wish that self should be hid in Jesus. I wish self to be crucified. I do not claim infallibility or even perfection of Christian character. See, a lot of people that like to slam Ellen White, they should read that little section right there. She says, I am not free from mistakes and errors in my life. Had I followed my Savior more closely, I should not have to mourn so much my own likeness to his dear image. And that reminds me, if ever you run across somebody that says Ellen White made a mistake and that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that she's a false prophet, ask them if they believe Nathan was a prophet. And they'll say, oh, yeah, sure, he's a prophet, yeah. Well, then show them that verse in 2 Samuel where he made a mistake. And he told David to build the temple. When God says, nope, nope, you shouldn't have done that. You could use that. So she finishes up by saying here, time is short, very short. Life is uncertain. We know not when our probation may close. If we walk humbly before God, he will let us end our labors with joy. No more shall a line be traced by me or expression made in my letter to distress you. Again, I say, forgive me every word or act that has grieved you. Now keep in mind, she was 48 and he was 54 when this was penned. Yet that love for her husband was still blessed. Would she be considered evil if she was your mom? Even though countless souls have accepted Christ as Savior due to her testimonies and writings unto this day? Or would you then realize, finally, that patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and yes, even moms and dads are simply people like you and me who make mistakes from time to time? When our God calls someone to do a work for him, he changes their hearts and minds. Yes, biggest miracle I've ever witnessed to this day, and I'll say that for as long as he allows me to. But he doesn't remove their individuality. This can be seen in how the prophets of old wrote under the Spirit's inspiration using their own uniqueness. For example, Isaiah was one who was very capable of expressing himself, but the prophet Jeremiah was not so eloquent. So Jeremiah, he literally had to hire a scribe to help him write whatever the Lord gave him. But Isaiah, well, he was okay to just go it alone. Their individuality was there. Our Father uses us just as we are. Even with all our faults, he still uses us. And as he does, we grow closer and closer and become more and more Christ-like. Yes, we are individuals that make mistakes, just like everyone else on earth. This is one of the reasons our Lord winks at our times of ignorance. It says so twice in Scripture. In Acts 17:30, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then 1 Timothy 1:13 says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. If our God can show mercy upon us, your parents, who are we to show no mercy on each other? The scary truth here is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, and I hope you're listening to this one, it says, for with, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, it says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Pretty sobering thought. In other words, if you judge your parents to be evil, untrustworthy, fanatical, or just plain strange, simply based on what you saw them do in the past while ignoring all their growth in Christ in the present, you will be judged in the same exact manner you judged them. Isn't that scary? And that is, in fact, that doctrine applies to everybody you judge in life. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, you're going to be measured by that measure. That's what Matthew 7, verse 2 says. So how do you know the sin you see someone commit is counted as sin against them, even if it's your parents? How do you know that that's a sin they're committing? If they are unaware of a sin they're committing, the Lord has stated clearly in his word that he winks at that sin, and they are not judged for it. Now, if you're judging them and saying they're sinful, and they really don't know it's sin, and you know they don't know it's sin, for example, because sometimes you know something they don't know, and they say something that is wrong, and you know it's wrong, and then you judge them bad for it, you're judging them guilty of sin when they don't even realize it's a sin. And so that measure you meet against them is what's measured on you. In other words, every sin that you commit that you don't know is sin, now you will be guilty for, because it's the same measure you gave to your parents. But that's a real difficult. Of course, if you ask for forgiveness and repent, it's, of course, you get forgiveness. The only one you can't be forgiven, of course, is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But that's a whole other sermon. So anyway, parents aren't sinless any more than kids are sinless. If God does not judge us for the sins we don't know that we're committing, why do you judge your parents? Or worse yet, why would any of us judge the stranger on the street so harshly? Only God can read the hearts of men. That being said, even if you see a man on the street doing drugs, and this is, of course, someone you've never met before and thereby know nothing about him or his past, how do you know for a fact that he knows it's a sin to do those drugs? Literally, I mean, you don't know. He may have been raised by parents that were crackheads, that never read a Bible to them in their life, ever. You may say, well, come on, he's got to know it's wrong to do drugs. Yet, how do you really know that? Okay, this is how the Lord trained me many years ago in regards to you can't really judge people, but by the grace of God, there go eyes constantly echoed in my ears when I'm walking down the street and I'm seeing people do stuff. I mean, I literally met three brothers, and so my kids know who I'm talking about when I'm talking about these guys, but I'm not going to mention any names. These three brothers were teenagers when they said this to me. They literally thought the name Jesus Christ was nothing more than a swear word. So you cannot really know what's going on between people's ears. There are people out there that truly don't know right from wrong. In fact, the prisons are filled with them. None of us truly know what the other guy is thinking, or what mom and dad are thinking, or what he or she believes. Look at the thief on the cross. How many sins do you suppose he committed before they condemned him to death? I mean, he's up there hanging for crimes he committed, right? I mean, he probably committed quite a few crimes for him to literally be condemned to death. But when he turned his head and he looked at Jesus hanging on that cross next to him, the Lord blessed him with salvation that very moment, because the truth he did understand, the light he did embrace, the light he, in other words, he knew that Jesus Christ was his Savior, and he accepted him in his heart at that time. And he was eternally blessed for it. All the other sins were being winked at left and right. Some of our children within the church may look upon their parents as being unfair when they punish them. No matter how guilty the child is, Satan will always make them think the punishment didn't fit the crime. It was an unfair act of the Christian parents. And so over the years, the complaining of the child to the parents may wear some parents down where they literally stop punishing the kid. They give up. I praise God for my staying power, our staying power, because, hey, if the kid does something wrong, they've done something wrong, period. I don't care if you're in your 40s. So rather than do the right thing and discipline them, as the word says, is the parent's duty. They ignore the sin because they preferred to keep the house peaceful. Eli did this in the Old Testament, and it not only caused his death, but both his sons died as well. And it wasn't God striking them dead with lightning bolts from above. Their course in life caused their deaths because of him being lackadaisical with his kids and his kids doing whatever they wanted. And Eli was a high priest in the temple, no less. Some children believe once they've reached the age of 18, they could do whatever they please and they no longer have to listen to their parents. But this, I must warn you, is not a wise choice either, especially if your parents are God-fearing Christians. This is when you need the wisdom, discernment, and faith of your parents the most. At age 18, the law says you're an adult. Yes, even though the Word of God says you're not one until the age of 20 in Exodus chapter 30, verse 14. Because 20 years old and above is when they were allowed to give offerings. You couldn't do that unless you were an adult. So, dear young ones, you're about to step out into the world, and there is no one you can trust out there like you can trust your mom and dad. Think about that extremely basic and simple reality for a moment. There is absolutely no one out there that loves you as much as your parents do. I don't care if you've got best friends coming out of your ears, there is no one that has only your best interests at heart more than your very own parents. Whenever you run into situations in life that you have questions about, who better than to ask for help than someone you know you can trust and you know loves you like this? Most teenagers forget that their parents were once 18, too. They also had questions like all you teenagers do. They learned by experience just as you are learning right now. But the difference here is some of your parents didn't have Christian parents like you do that they could go to get the absolute best and most trustworthy help on earth. You're blessed with parents that are Christians, young ones. You literally have a source of information in your parents that you can learn from. Truth is, the Word of God is plain that your parents were put there to help you all through life, and not just till you're 20 years old either. I mean, is it not written in Proverbs 23:22 that you should hearken unto thy father that begot thee and despise not thy mother when she is old? Yeah, even then, men died first. But still, check that out. Truth is, even if you're 50 and your parents are in your 70s, they are still there for you, and they still got 20 more years of experiences than you do. I ran across a quote from a little kid the other day that I believe says all of this. I found this in this book called, the book says, Kids Say the Greatest Things About God. This little kid said this. He goes, my dad is the boss until grandma comes over, and he's just one of us. Pretty neat, huh? I mean, that is reality. Open your eyes, dear ones. You already know that when it gets scary out there, who do you run to for help each and every time anyway? When you need someone to pray for you, who do you know for a fact that has their prayers answered pretty often? When life is throwing you a curveball and you need help, who is it you can always turn to? Your parents, right? Why is it you only realize your parents are Christians and capable of being there for you when life is difficult? The bottom line is this. Your parents have faults just like you have faults. And yes, they make mistakes as they live their lives just like you do. Truth is, we will all make mistakes even if we live to be as old as Noah. In fact, Noah was over 600 years old when he got drunk and caused problems for one of his kids. So dear children, don't let the enemy of souls make you think your parents are not trustworthy when in reality they are truly the only ones on earth you can trust. You may find this hard to believe, but your best friend doesn't love you anywhere near as mom and dad do. Seriously, truth is, your best friend may hand you a beer. He may even hand you some drugs or some evil music you can listen to, or talk you into going to some movie to watch a bunch of sinful images because, hey, it's special effects, dude. I mean, seriously. But mom and dad would truthfully tell you that all those things can destroy your life and cause you to burn in hell if you continue to do them. You do them once, it might be enough. It just, because, I mean, look at, I mean, like sometimes, like the first time some kids go to see porn, they're locked in. They can't get out of it. Or the first time someone does cocaine, their heart stops. They're locked in for eternity. How many of us have heard about the kids that have died on basketball courts? Or even not on basketball courts. I mean, can you see who's showing you the true love here? You may think your best friend loves you, but does a true friend really place you in eternal danger of damnation? I mean, your best and truest friend on earth is mom and dad. And your best friend and savior, of course, we all know who Jesus is. So your Christian parents would never do, I mean, here's something to ponder, dear ones. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or of thorns or figs of thistles?" I mean, you're not going to go to an apple tree and pull off a pear, are you? It's not going to happen. Your parents have had many prayers answered in their lives. Some have had visions and dreams from our Lord. Some have prayed and tornadoes have shifted their track away from your home and their home. And you've even recorded the radar tracking online and saw it happen with your own eyes after prayer. Some have even seen people healed right before their eyes because of the prayers of their parents. And some have even seen loved ones come off their deathbeds by merely asking the Lord to heal them in our church family. And some have been physically blessed. spiritually blessed and even financially blessed by the same God that will answer your prayers as well as your mom and dad's prayers. And some of your parents have an ability to explain difficult scriptures to you that some pastors on the street that you have asked in the past have absolutely no clue what that verse means. But mom and dad do. These are the fruits of God's people. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what truly happens when you follow the Lord to the best of your ability, young ones. You don't need to be a scholar or a pastor or even a doctor of divinity with alphabet soup after your name to see the Lord's hand move. You don't need that. I mean, seriously, how much scripture learning did the thief on the cross have, and how many billions of people were affected by his ministry? What, a couple of minutes? He accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and what he stated and what happened that day was written in Scripture for billions to read. The truth is, even some of you young people have seen miracles all on your own. And your mom and dad were involved in the prayers that got those miracles there, because their prayers were answered. And still, you think mom and dad may be wrong about something in regards to what Jesus says. How can that be? Jesus Christ loves you so much that he made extra sure that you would have Christian parents to help you on this path that he set before you. Yes, many of your parents believe we are in the last days. And yes, you have to admit some strange things are happening all around the world that make you realize your parents may be right. And yes, some of us may not even agree with them on all things. But even if we weren't in the last days, you're still going to need someone to help you learn and more about how Jesus helps his people in life, firsthand experience. I mean, sure, you get a lot of information from Scripture because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but it's also nice to have someone there you can go to. What better source of information than mom and dad? You're starting out in life. Even if you're in your late 20s or early 30s or 40s, I don't care how old you are, your parents are still more experienced in what can and will happen in life when you let Jesus help you walk through it. So, end times or not, it doesn't make more sense than to latch on to those people you call mom and dad so that they can help you learn more about how to be a better Christian, especially if you young ones have babies of your own. You're going to need help here, that's for sure. And what's better source, I can't think of any better source than those that your Heavenly Father has placed right there in your arms, mom and dad. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
If we should go astray,
like a father, our Father. The awesome love you've shown to us goes beyond all our best dreams. You saturate our lives with grace and mercy. And because your love you chasten us, if we should go astray, like a father, our Father, Abba Father, our Father.
If you can kneel, it's time to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our children. And thank you for the love that you instill in our hearts that we can never give up. Even if our children were to lash out and hate us and do as the kids in Hitler's day, we would still continue to love them and pray for them as hard as we possibly can. But we know, Father, that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and we don't claim righteousness. We claim Christ, our righteousness. And so our prayers are heard, and so we lift up our children. And we thank you, Father, for blessing them, each and every one of them, with what they need. And we understand, Father, sometimes this could take years. It took us years. And so thank you for keeping that strong hedge of angels throughout each and every day. Thank you for guiding and protecting our kids and blessing us with them. In Jesus' name we pray.